Now today we'll be looking at Psalm 4. I'd like you to turn over to Psalm 4. I was planning on preaching on another text this weekend when I received a text from Brother Matt. Or actually, I sent him a text about a scripture that I had received through the week. And then he sent me back a verse in Psalm 4, which proceeded to start a text conversation rejoicing in the wonderful scriptures that we were reading and being in amazement at the truth that was presented in this short psalm. I like what Brother Matt said, 8 verses of gold. And that's what this is. This psalm is 8 verses of gold. Wonderful. Now, you may have read it before and been blessed by it, just as I have been before too. But when the Holy Spirit puts a message on the preacher's heart, we get blessed just as much as you do through the scriptures. As the Holy Spirit ministers to my heart as a sheep of God. And it's wondrous, isn't it? It's wondrous that the Lord can take the words that a man stands up and preaches and proclaims, and by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, we can receive a blessing, while others' ears may be closed. And think of this. Pray for those whose ears are closed, because it's God who's closed their ears. It's God who's closed their ears to the preaching of the gospel. Now, as a believer, if that's happened to us, we need a lot of introspection, don't we? We need to get on our face and beg God for mercy. In this psalm are wonderful truths that are scattered throughout this psalm. We'll look at the first 4 verses today, and then we'll look at the last 4 verses tonight. And this is a short psalm, only 8 verses long. But as I said, it has wonderful gems of truth scattered throughout it. Let's look at Psalm 4. The heading to the psalm says, "To the chief musician on Neginoth, a psalm of David." The chief musician on Neginoth is the leader of that part of the temple choir which played on stringed instruments. It was he who was the chief musician, and he played on the stringed instruments. So we know that, therefore, from the inscription about this psalm, that this was a psalm that was used in temple worship. Robert Hawker brings forth that the Greek and Latin fathers imagined that all the psalms which bear this inscription refer to the Messiah. I like that. Refers to Christ. We know that there's 150 messianic psalms, don't we? We know they all point to our great God and King, because He is the temple leader, beloved. He is the high priest. He is ultimately the one that we sing praises to and that we worship and give glory to. Now we see also that it is a psalm of David. It says, "To the chief musician on Neginoth, a psalm of David." Now David had many trials and tribulations, didn't he, during his life. He faced enemies within his court and he faced enemies without his court. So he was a man who had experienced great joy, and he was also a man who experienced great sadness and heartbreak. Think of that. Absalom, his own son, turned against him, and his counselors turned with him. How heartbroken would David be to have that occur? So again, David is a man who's experienced great joy and great sorrow. But all through it, the Lord is his stay. The Lord is the one who's kept him. Now, wounds from a brother in the Lord or family or friends usually cut deeper than any other wound. We all know this. We've experienced it. But through all these times, God is the shield and protector of His people, isn't He? He's the one who is ever our shield, and He is the one who is ever our protector. So with that in mind, let's read this wonderful psalm penned by David, and remember, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. Let's read this psalm. "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing?" Selah. We know Selah is a pause. Just pause. Think about that. "But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself." And that's the name of the message today, is set apart. Look at that. "But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still." Selah. Again, pause. Reflect over what's being said. "Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, 'Who will show us any good?' Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. So we see here, beloved of God, that David begins this psalm with a prayerful cry. A prayerful cry unto our great God and King, who is sovereign over all things. And he is pleading to the one who his trust is in. And he says, hear me. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. In verse 1. Now we know that each different name of God in the Bible highlights one aspect of his character. There is only one God, but he is called different names in the scriptures. Jehovah, I am, and one of these names is Elohim, which the Hebrew word is defined as the mighty one, the supreme one. Now see this in verse 1 where it says, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. David is saying, hear me when I call, O Elohim of my righteousness. Hear me when I call, O mighty one. Hear me when I call, O supreme one. This is what Elohim means. And that word for God in the Hebrew there is Elohim. Elohim. So David is praying to our great God and he calls him Elohim. Do you know in the scriptures in Genesis 1:1 it says, in the beginning Elohim created the heaven and the earth. The supreme one, the mighty one created the heavens and the earth. And it's also plural in the Hebrew, which has direct reference to the Trinity, beloved. And you know that this title of God, Elohim, is used over 2,700 times in the Old Testament? Again, the word means supreme one or mighty one. So let's read verse 1 with that word in there again. Hear me when I call, O Elohim, O supreme one, O mighty one, God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me. And hear my prayer. David knows that our God, Elohim, is supremely just and that he is the asserter of all justice. The scriptures proclaim, do they not? Shall not the judge of the earth do right? The strength of the innocent in the face of calamity or oppression lies in the appeal to the eternal source of righteousness for the believer, who is our great God and King. David cries out in his distress to the Supreme One. That's who I cry out to. And if you're a believer, that's who you cry out to in distress, isn't it? The Mighty One, Elohim, the Supreme One, who created all things by the word of his power. Let's look at verse 1 again. Hear me when I call, O Elohim, O Supreme One, O Mighty One, God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. Now see that phrase there, O God of my righteousness? This is the only place in the Holy Scriptures where that exact phrase is used. This is the only place in the Scriptures where the God of my righteousness is used. The only place where this exact statement occurs. This wonderful name, this wonderful title of our great God, by which our Lord is addressed, is not used in any other part of Scripture. It means that God is the author, God is the witness, God is the maintainer, God is the judge of my righteousness. That's what it means. That's what it means. Therefore, as Paul said, who can bring a charge to God's elect? We're justified by God. We're justified by Elohim, the great one. Man can say what they will, but the believer is justified in the eyes of God. In the eyes of God, beloved. It's wonderful. That's a truth that we can just hold on to and cling on to, isn't it, beloved? Oh my, God's my judge. And if you're a believer, God's your judge. God's my righteousness. Is he yours? David cries out, O Elohim, God of my righteousness. Praise be to God. You see, beloved, the Old Testament saints have the same righteousness which the New Testament saints have. And by the preaching of the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. The righteousness of God is revealed through the preaching of the gospel by the Holy Spirit of God. How do we know that? Well, turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. We'll read verses 16 and 17. What a blessing the born-again, blood-washed child of God, the believer in Christ, has to know that God hears our prayers. What a blessing. And to know that God is the God of my righteousness. What a blessing. Because we've been shown who we are. We've been shown what we are before our holy God, before Elohim, remember, the Supreme One. No one to trifle with, right? Oh my. It's Elohim who hears our prayers. And to know that Christ, who is God, He's God in the flesh, is our righteousness. What mercy. So we know then from Christ being our righteousness that David is crying out to Elohim, which is Christ. Because he says, Elohim, my righteousness. Well, who's our righteousness? The Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Old Testament saints cry out to Christ just like we do, beloved. Just like we do. And look what Paul pens again by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God here in Romans chapter 1. This is wonderful. Romans chapter 1 verses 16 and 17. Remember, he penned these words by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Paul's not ashamed. He's not ashamed to preach and proclaim the gospel. And this is what we gospel preachers do. We stand up and we preach and proclaim the gospel. And God takes those words and uses them as he wills. As Brother Drew says, we stand up, we preach and we proclaim, and we get out of the way. We let God do whatever he's pleased to do with that word. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God, the dynamite of God, unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Do you believe? Has God granted you faith to believe? I pray he will. Oh, I pray he will. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. There we see the unity within the body of Christ. For therein, look at this. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Well, who's our faith in? The God of our righteousness, isn't it? Christ, who is our righteousness, beloved. And beloved of God, the gospel of Christ reveals what? The righteousness of God. The righteousness of Elohim, the Supreme One, the Mighty One. And he is a just God, beloved. We know in Romans 3, he's a just God and the justifier of them that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If we would seek salvation or life with God, his righteousness must first be found. And then we know from the scriptures that blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, right? That's the people of God. And how do we hunger and thirst after righteousness? And how are we fed? By the Holy Spirit of God through the preaching of the gospel over and over and over again. God's sheep rejoice when the gospel's preached. Beloved, if we would seek life with God, his righteousness must first be found, as I said earlier, because he is Elohim, the Holy One, the Just One, the Righteous One. And in order to be loved by God, in order for us to be loved by God or accepted by God and justified before God, we must be in Christ. And beloved, we were in Christ from before the foundation of the world. And you know, we must become righteous, right? In order for us to stand in the presence of Elohim, I love that name, we're going to use that, Elohim, in order to stand in the presence of the Mighty One of God, in order to stand in his presence, we must be made righteous. Now marvel at that. Sinners, from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet, filled with pride, sinful, to be made righteous. Well, that's impossible for us, right? But praise God, that which is impossible with man is possible with God. We know we cannot obtain salvation, but through the gospel of Christ on our own, but through the gospel of Christ and in Christ, therein is the righteousness of God revealed. This righteousness, which is Christ, is not known nor understood by the light of nature, but it must be revealed to us. Otherwise, we'll be groping in the dark, beloved. And righteousness is secured by Christ, and it's received by faith. And that faith is a gift of God, we know, which comes to us from the Holy Spirit of God, and from faith to faith. It means from one degree of faith to another. We grow in the grace and knowledge and truth of Christ. Yeah. And we don't want religious fruit inspectors, do we? Those of us who have been in religion before have met these religious fruit inspectors who look at you with pharisaical words and minds and say things about you that they shouldn't say. But your relationship with God, your relationship with your King, and the growth that you have in Christ is something that's being wrought by God, not by man. Not by man. Not at all. Not at all. Not at all. God knows us, doesn't he? God is our judge. And righteousness is secured by Christ, and it is received by faith. And through the receiving of the righteousness of Christ, and as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, Our faith in Him grows, doesn't it? Our faith in Elohim and our trust and our rest in Elohim becomes greater and greater and greater. And no one else can perceive that but us, right? I'm asking you right now, do you trust God more now than when the Lord first saved you? Right? Are you trusting God more now than a year ago? Is He the joy and strength of your heart now more than He was a year ago? Do you rejoice when you hear the gospel preached to know that we are sinners? And see, that's what else is increases. That's something else that increases each time we hear the gospel preached and proclaimed, is knowledge of our own sinfulness, a knowledge that I'm no better than anybody else. Matter of fact, I'm probably worse. And that's what it means to examine yourself if you're in the faith. That's what that means, to look inside. And when we see the horrendousness of our own sin, and when we see the grace and the mercy of our great God, oh, how we rejoice. I remember talking to a dear sister not long ago on the phone, just rejoicing with her in Christ. And she's going through a lot right now. She's going through a lot. Talked to her about 2 weeks ago. My, she's going through a lot. But her hope and her stay is Christ Jesus our Lord. And she's looking right to Him. Amidst all that's going on, she keeps rejoicing in Him. And she said, isn't it wonderful when we can get on the phone like this and we can talk about our Savior and we can just rejoice in what He's done for us? And what do you say? All I said was, amen, sister. And it was a great blessing to me to have the privilege of being able to speak to her about that. But our righteousness is secured by Christ, beloved, and it's received by faith. And when we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, we have a clearer view of our sin and our unworthiness, don't we? We have a very clear picture of our sin and our unworthiness. Let's read verse 1 again and notice the latter part of this verse. Hear me when I call, O Elohim, O Supreme One, O Mighty One, of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. Now David takes his petition before Elohim. He does not seek the face of other men, but he goes to our great God. Why? Because it's Elohim who has delivered him in the past. It's Elohim who has delivered him from situations that he has found himself in, and he brings that fact very clearly here before us when he says, Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. So let us imitate David's wisdom here, beloved of God. We who are the born-again, blood-washed people of God, let us imitate David's wisdom here, and let us not take our situations to the petty court of human opinion, but to our superior court, the king's bench. The king's bench, the king's bench of heaven, one commentator said, to Elohim, who is our shield and our protector, our great city of refuge. Now let's read verse 2. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing Selah? Take note in this verse, we are led from the closet of prayer in verse 1 into the field of battle, into the field of conflict. And see the courage of the man of God here before us. He is a man who is strengthened and upheld by God and God alone before his enemies, which are great men of power. One commentator brings forth that the Hebrew words translated sons of men is that it's one word in the Hebrew, and it brings forth that these are men of great power. These are men of the world in great power. But David believes them to be foolish before men, and he chides them, beloved, as though they were but children. And notice what he brings forth here. He says they love vanity and they seek after leasing. And then he says Selah. Now vanity and leasing there is lying, vain conceits and wicked fabrications. One commentator said a little of such drink is too much. Why do they feel the need to continue to indulge in it? Had they not been long enough upon the watch for his stumbling? My. Did these men mean to laugh their souls into hell and to go on with their laughter until swift vengeance shall come upon them and turn their merriment into howling? And note, beloved of God, in the contemplation of their perverse ways and their vain and lying pursuits, the psalmist solemnly pauses and inserts Selah. Just pause and think about these things. Be still before God. Don't say anything. Don't think anything. Just be still before God and meditate upon the truths presented in verses 1 and 2. My, And surely we too may stop a while and pause and meditate upon this deep-seated madness of the wicked and their continuance in evil and their sure destruction. We may learn to admire that grace has made us to differ, beloved. And may we learn that. May we learn to admire that it's the distinguishing grace of God in Christ that has made us to differ, that has taught us to love the truth, that has taught us to love the gospel, that has taught us to love God's people. My, oh my. And what else has it taught us? It's taught us to hunger and seek after righteousness, hasn't it? After Christ. As one dear brother I talked to about forth this week, his dad always told him to never forget where he came from. And we as believers are never to forget that it is Elohim who has had mercy upon us. It is Elohim who took us out of the pit of sin that we were in. And it is Elohim who has made us to differ from the wicked ones who hate him by their actions and by their words. Now let's consider verse 3. Oh, look at this. This is the verse where I got the name of the message from, set apart. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. The first words there, but know, is a rebuke for those spoken of in verse 2. And also instruction to the people of God by the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is going to have David bring forth a wonderful truth in this verse, that God's people are set apart. And again, but know, states that this is a fact. But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. So, but know is also, again, setting forth that what is going to be said in this sentence is a fact, a truth that is not up for debate, beloved. God has set apart his people. Elohim has set apart his people. His people that is godly for himself, the scripture said. See the word godly there? In the Hebrew, it means saint, to be holy in the Hebrew. Isn't that amazing? Turn, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and also put your finger in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. I'll read our text in verse 3 again. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly, a saint, one who's holy, for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. So one may ask, how are the people of God made holy? How are sinners by birth, nature, and choice, how are they made holy? Well, we know we can't make ourselves holy. That's evident through the Scripture, isn't it? Very, very evident through the Scriptures. How can sinners be called saints? Well, look at this answer in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And let this sink deep into your soul, beloved. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you. That's Elohim, isn't it? If that's not Elohim in the Greek, but that's the same God, that's Elohim. For you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, let that sink in. You are beloved of the Lord. Because God, again, that's Elohim too, not in the Greek, but that's Elohim it's speaking of, hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Sanctification of the Spirit, we're made holy in Christ, beloved, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll look at verses 2 and 3. So we are sanctified in Christ, made holy in Christ. We know that from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 29 and 30. We know that. But look at this. And this is written to God's people. This is written to God's saints at Corinth. And know this, that we are only holy in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are only called saints in Christ. This is what the Scriptures plainly declare, and we'll see it here. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, at a distinct place, just like the churches here in Elmont, by God's sovereign decree, beloved, to them that are sanctified, made holy, in Christ Jesus. Look at this. Remember one of the definitions for the godly in the Old Testament there was a saint? Look at this. Oh my goodness. called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that a saint of God is not someone who has been made a saint by any man? A saint of God is one who has been made a saint by our great God. And we see there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, that God's people are called to be saints. It's God who makes His people saints. It's God who makes His people holy. And He does it in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here in Psalm 4 again, where it says, "But know that the Lord hath set him apart, that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him." Verse 3. The two instances of the word Lord here in the Hebrew is Jehovah. Jehovah. So we've seen that David, in verse 1, calls out to Elohim. And now we see that another title of our great God being brought forth. And David says to those who love vanity and seek after leasing in verse 2, David says to them in verse 3, "But know that Jehovah hath set apart him that is godly for himself. Jehovah will hear when I call unto him." Jehovah will hear me. By the grace of God, Jehovah will hear me. So the two instances that the word Lord is used in this verse are both the Hebrew word Jehovah, which means the self-existent one or the eternal one. And David, we see at the end of this verse, knows that by the grace of God, Jehovah hears him. Jehovah hears me. Doesn't matter what man say. Doesn't matter what these men who seek after Leeson say. Jehovah hears me. He hears me when I cry to him. What sweet assurance for the believer that prayer will prevail with our great God then. And this is one of the best comforts the saint of God in this cloudy, dark world which we live our lives in. Some days are very cloudy. Some days it's raining so hard you can't see. But other days it's beautiful sunshine, isn't it? And we know that in the cloudy days and the wet, rainy days of our lives, the days of sorrow and sadness, and in the sunny days, the days of great joy, peace, we know from the Scripture that the Lord will hear when I call unto Him. He hear me. He hears me. Now let us consider the fact that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. Let's read verse 3 again. "But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him." Now some will rail against this truth that is set here before us in Scripture. Though they be told again and again and again this bitter truth to them of God's electing grace, which is what we see right here, is nothing but their flesh railing against the truth of God that is brought forth in Scripture. Whether it be in the Old Testament, where God chose Israel and left all those other nations where they were, which was a picture of God choosing the church out of the world, or whether you bring up Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, where the Scriptures declare that the believer is chosen before the foundation of the world, and many other Scriptures that back that fact up, because our God is a sovereign God, He's in full control. Unsaved people and religious people will still rail against the truth of this wonderful doctrine presented before us in this verse. We clearly see here brought forth before us the fact that the godly, the chosen ones of Christ, and know this too, that we are only godly in Christ. Outside of Christ, we are not godly at all. That it's only the fact of God's distinguishing grace which has separated us, set us apart, the Scripture says, and separated us from among men. Beloved, think of this. Let this just sink into your soul this week. We are set apart in eternity in Christ by God the Father. We are set apart when we were wandering sheep in this world and had no care for our Savior, when we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were set apart then, beloved. And we are set apart by the miracle, the life-giving miracle of the new birth, being born again by the Holy Spirit of God. And we are granted faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and granted repentance and faith before our great God. And how does that occur? All by Elohim's great power. All by Jehovah's great power. Never forget, the Holy Spirit of God is Jehovah and Elohim too. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all one. We are set apart. Think of this too. I like to think about this. We are set apart for a great God to spend eternity with Him in glory. Oh, and we wait, don't we, eagerly for when the Lord will take us home. And you know what? All the fact of us being set apart in eternity, set apart when we were wandering in this world, set apart when Christ died on the cross for us, right? Set apart by the miracle of the life-giving power of God the Holy Spirit in regenerating us from our dead state, and all the fact of being set apart by our great God to spend eternity with Him in glory is all according to the good pleasure of His will. That's wonderful. And election is a doctrine in which unrenewed men, unregenerated men, religious or not, they cannot endure it. But nevertheless, it's a great and glorious doctrine for we who are God's people. Again, it's a doctrine which is proved in Scripture, and one which should comfort the tempted and tried believer in Christ. Election is the complete guarantee of salvation. And we clearly see that it is He who chose us for Himself in this verse. So surely hear our prayers then. The Lord's elect shall not be condemned, neither shall their cry be unheard. Now we know that David was king by divine decree, wasn't he? He was put in that position of authority by divine decree. And we are the Lord's people in the same manner, beloved. Let us tell our enemies to their faces that they fight against God. They fight against God. They fight against His providence. And they seek to overthrow our souls. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And beloved, let this wonderful truth here set before us, that when you're in prayer before our great God, our mighty God, the fact that you've been set apart by God is His own peculiar treasure. And this should give you courage. God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him. Oh, He will. And let's look at verse 4 now. Beloved, since He chose us, He cannot but choose to hear us. Let's read verse 4. It says, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Now stand in awe there. Look at that. That literally means to tremble with fear. With fear in the presence of God. Now we know as believers that this is a reverent fear for the believer, isn't it? It's not a slavish fear. We don't have to fear judgment. But beloved, when you're speaking to God, remember you're speaking to Elohim. That's what this is put in here for. Stand in awe. Stand in awe at the fact of who you're speaking to. Elohim, the mighty one. Tremble with fear, reverent fear when you do this. Oh my. Tremble with fear before God. And think of this. It is God who has engaged Himself, David is saying, in my cause, and will be an adversary to my adversaries. And we can see there, stand in awe and sin not. Tremble before our great God and sin not. Unfortunately, there are many that sin and tremble not. They reverse the text before us, don't they? They sin and they don't tremble before God. Were we not in that state at one time? We all were, weren't we? In our natural state. We just headlong sin. We didn't tremble before God at all. Unless, you know, somebody close to us passed away or some one of the young people that we might have been with suddenly died and we said, oh, he's gone before his time. No, he died at the ordained time of God. And those are warnings to us, beloved, of our own mortality. Of our own mortality. Stand in awe. Spurgeon brings forth that if there is not a mixture of prayer with our hope and our confidence, it's like meat without salt. It will grow corrupt and prosperous in sunny weather. So if there's not a mixture of prayer with our hope and our trust in Christ, then it's like rotten flesh. Oh, may God put the fear of God, that reverent fear in our hearts when we consider the mercy and the forgiveness we have received in and through Christ Jesus our Lord. And when we consider who He is. Psalm 130 verse 3, if thou mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? Now mark, that is where we should be introspective, isn't it? Joe Terrell told me one night he woke up in his bed and that verse was burning in his mind. If thou, Jehovah, should markest iniquities, O Jehovah, who shall stand? Well, no one. If the Lord marked your iniquity and marked mine, beloved, we would never stand. But praise be to God, the great Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, died in our room and place on Calvary's cross, didn't He? And you know what? All who look to Him by God-given faith shall be saved. The question is, are you looking to Christ? Oh, I pray God would make it so. I pray God would make it so. Listen to this quote by Spurgeon. This is why we need to be well acquainted with the Word of God, that if ever we are left alone, we may be good companions to ourselves. Commune with your heart upon the bed and be still, which we see. Hush that babble. Hush the babble of our minds. And he goes on to say, let God speak. Get to your bed, away from the noise of the streets and the roll of the traffic. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Hearts disturbs them. There must be something very rotten in the state of man's life who loves not some sense of solitude, he says. Some of us are less alone when we are alone, and most at home when we count ourselves abroad. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. So we see as believers that we are to be still before the Lord. We are to commune with our own hearts, beloved, this scripture brings forth. So let us consider in closing the words here written in verse 3 of Psalm 130. Let's turn there. I mentioned these words before. Psalm 130. Let's turn there. And we see that these words here in verses 3 and 4, the first verse is a verse of great self-examination. But the truth of the second verse just fills us with awe. Psalm 130, verse 3 and 4. If thou shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? So we are to commune with our own hearts and say, Lord, if you were to mark iniquities, I'd never be able to stand. I'm so sinful. And if we're honest, that's what we're saying about ourselves, isn't it? You won't be pointing out other people's sins and faults. You'll be looking at yourself and burying yourself before God, won't you? Oh, Lord. Thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity. Oh, Lord, who shall stand? But look at the next verse. This is wonderful. But there is forgiveness with thee. Oh. So we're to commune on our bed with our hearts and say, oh, Lord, thou marked iniquity, none of us would stand. And then the balm of verse 4, beloved, but there is forgiveness with thee. Praise your mighty name, Lord Jesus. There's forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be what? Feared. Let this truth just flood your soul, beloved. Meditate on this truth this week. There is forgiveness with thee. There is forgiveness. There's forgiveness with Elohim. Free, full, sovereign pardon. It is in the hand of the great King, all through the Lord Jesus Christ, and by His perfect atoning sacrifice on Calvary's cross in the place of His people. Remember, it's His prerogative. We had nothing to do with it. We're just receivers of the grace and mercy. It's His prerogative to set us apart. It is His prerogative to forgive us of all our sins. And beloved, He delights to do it. He delights to do it. Why? Because His nature is mercy. Because He's provided a sacrifice for sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. Therefore, forgiveness is with Him through Christ. And all that come to Christ, confessing their sins. Now, none fear the Lord like those who have experienced His forgiving love. If you have tasted that God is merciful, then you will be merciful to others, won't you? If you have tasted God's forgiveness to you, then you will be quick to forgive others. What does gratitude for that pardon that God give produce in His people? Well, it produces far more fear and reverence of God than all the terror which is inspired by punishment. If the Lord were to execute justice upon all, there would be none left to fear Him, would there? There'd be no one left. If he was to execute His judgment upon all and not have mercy on anyone, there'd be no one left. There'd be no one left to fear Him. And if all were under an apprehension of His deserved wrath, despair would harden them against fearing Him. And it is God's grace, beloved, and God's grace alone, which has set His people apart. And it's God's grace which leads the way to a holy regard of God and the fear of grieving Him. The last thing we want to do is grieve the Lord as God's people. To God be the glory. Great things He has done. Amen and amen. Heavenly Father, oh, we thank You for Your mercy. Oh, as we read that scripture, if You should mark iniquity, who should stand, Lord? There'd be no one left. And we who are Your people know the truth of that. But we marvel in verse 3 of this wonderful psalm that it is You, by Your own prerogative, by Your own will and choice, that has set apart the godly. And again, we are only godly in Thee, O Lord. Oh my, that You have set us apart for Yourself. Lord, we praise Your name for Your scriptures. We pray that we'll be able to meet tonight, Lord, and worship and adore You as we continue reading through this wonderful psalm. in Jesus' name.